And I was already impressed this morning about in the scripture reading that was read, and where the brother read from the scroll about how Jesus, in that short passage of scripture, if you want to talk about one thing about that short passage of scripture, I think you could say he was a compassionate Savior. And so I think that as leaders, especially deacons, I think deacons need to have a heart of compassion. That's what God has called them to in the work, in the church. Not only deacons, I think all of us leaders need to have compassion for our people. Just as a shepherd has compassion for his sheep, we need to have compassion for our people. Compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. It literally means entering into the feelings of another person. Someone said it's like trying to put yourself into another person's skin. As I thought about that definition, I thought, yeah, that's what Jesus did for us. He put himself in our skin. He came to earth. He became one like us so that he could know what we go through as we go through life. He could know the trials and temptations that we face. He could know the things, the cares that we have, and also the joys that we have. Another definition says, care and kindness, especially the tendency to think about the needs and the good of others. It is a state of mind and a state of emotion. It is not something that we can put on and off like our shoes or clothing. And so it's something that becomes a part of us. It's not something that we can kind of get out of our suitcase and put on when we need it and put back in, but it's something that becomes a part of us and becomes a part of our nature, becomes a part of who we are. In Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? To do justly, to love mercy. Love mercy. That's compassion. If we want to get a picture of what real compassion is like, I won't read the scripture because of my voice, but when King Solomon became king, one of the first things that he had to make a decision on was these two women. The one baby had died because the one had rolled over on top of her baby during the night, and the baby died, so she got the other one's baby and took it. And the one said, it's my baby, and the other says, no, it's my baby. And so finally King Solomon says, get me a sword. So they got him a sword, and he says, cut the living baby in half. Give half of it to one, half to the other. And the real mother says, no, 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 please, please, let her have it. Let her have it. Her heart went out to her son. She loved her son. She was compassionate. And King Solomon says, give her the baby, it's her child. How does compassion manifest itself in our lives, especially one who is to lead God's people? Christian compassion toward others should reflect the compassion of God for his people. Compassion is a vital requirement in Christian character. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. These are the characteristics that we are to have. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we may be able to comfort one another, so we would be there for each other, to comfort each other as we go through tribulations and trials. I'd like to look down a portion of Scripture in John chapter 8. This is a very familiar story. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This story is the story of the Jews trying to put Jesus in a corner. The woman just happened to be the person that they used to do that. You wonder, where was the man that was involved with this situation? But if Jesus had said, "Yeah, go ahead and stone her," they would have went to the Romans and said that he was an insurrectionist. And if he would say, "No, don't stone her," they would have went to the Sanhedrin and said that he was not adhering to the law of Moses. But Jesus said, "He is without sin. Let him cast the first stone." You wonder what Jesus was writing on the ground. Could have it been pride, arrogance, cheating, all these other things that these people were guilty of? But you know, something you don't think about, Jesus was actually, he could have stoned her because he was without sin. And he would have been obeying the Mosaic law that he wrote. And with one stone, he could have swiftly and quickly put her to death, just like he did the stone from David's sling to Goliath's head. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Compassion. Romans 9:15 says, "For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy upon whomsoever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion.'" Compassion needs to be shown in one's actions. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 58. I'd read verses 6 through 11. Brother Verlin, would you read that for me, please?
Isaiah 58.
6 through 11, please.
6 through 11, sure. Do you have a microphone?
not this the fast that I have chosen?
To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not.
Thank you. Verse 9, then shall you call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. What a picture of what we can be as people of compassion. If we put ourselves here and put away those things that try to mar our who we are and our commitment to God and our commitment to others, let nothing mar that, but let there be forgiveness and compassion and let us do that which brings unity and confirmation. He ends out saying, the Lord will guide you continually and will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water does not fail, like an artesian well that the water just continues flowing and flowing and flowing. That's how we will be as we allow God, the compassion of our God, to be a part of who we are. Jesus says in Matthew 25, 35 and 36, For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. He goes on to say, you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. 1 John 3:17 says, But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so God gives us things in life. He blesses us with what we have. All that we have is his. How are we using it? Are we using it to bless others' lives? Are we using it to heap upon ourselves for our own pleasure and for the things that we want in life? Matthew 10:42, And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, cold water, in the name of its disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. God rewards compassion. Proverbs 14:21, He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Psalm 112:4-5, Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In Proverbs 19:17, He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. How often do we lend to the Lord? You know, the things that we do for others, we're laying up treasures over there. We're not laying up treasures here where moth and rust corrupt, but we're laying up treasures over there. That he will pay back what he has given. I'd like to just look at some practical areas of compassion and how that looks in the life of a leader, one who is called to shepherd God's people. Compassion is not something that you're born with. It grows out of considerate behavior. Leaders should be the ones who are empathetic, sympathetic, and understanding. In everything, they should be considerate and have a compassionate heart. You know, sometimes it's not what we say, it's how we say it. There's been times when I've heard preachers across the pulpit say things that I cringed because of the way it was said. Maybe it was necessary to say it, but the way it came out was you almost felt like it was in anger, not in compassion and not in a way that speaks to people's hearts. A leader needs to listen with compassion and empathy. Effective leadership finds its source in listening and understanding. The amount of time you spend talking to and listening to your church members is a sign of how important you consider them to be to you and to the church. That's why the best leaders spend a lot of time walking around chatting with their church members. Members feel good about themselves and more fully committed in doing the job and doing it well if they have this relationship with their leader. I think it's good also to give commendation across the pulpit to people, to your members, for the job that they're doing, and for the way that they are helping to make the church work and to function as a body. A compassionate leader invests his time in his members. Time is precious and scarce, especially for bivocational leaders. Compassionate leaders know that time invested in their members will yield great dividends. When people feel like they have a strong relationship with their leader because their leader is deeply invested in who they are, they're willing to offer their best work, and it's a win-win situation. Compassionate leader not only talks the talk, but walks the walk. Compassionate leaders are those who lead from within, those who have the ability to inspire others through encouragement and empowerment. When you treat people with compassion, they never forget. You cultivate people who want to try even harder to be faithful as workers in the church. And so, this morning, I just challenge us as leaders, challenge all of us to be compassionate, to have a heart of compassion, to be something, let it be something that grows in our lives and that we radiate that out to those around us. People know that we care, that we have Christ living in us and that he is in control of our lives. In conclusion, leadership is about compassion. It's about having the ability to relate to and connect with people for the purpose of inspiring and empowering their lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you that you are a very loving and compassionate God, that you cared so much about for us that you gave your only son to die for us on the cross. Thank you that he rose again, that he is interceding at your right hand. We thank you, Father, that the compassion that Jesus had for the people still has for the people today, that we can also have that same compassion. May we cultivate that compassion as we relate to people. May each one of us be faithful in sharing your love and your goodness and your grace with those around us. We ask that you would continue to direct our service today. Bless all who have a part. May you be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.